Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Sometimes God has to do things different to get our attention. Sometimes He asks us to do things different in order to get the attention of other people. Whatever happens today is simply because I'm trying to follow what He's asked me to do. I don't understand it. I'm just going to do it. So in John chapter 15, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." You and I don't live in an agricultural world. Oh yeah, we're in King George. Yes, there's agriculture around us, but it's not like that was in Israel. We don't really know and or understand much about vineyards or olive trees. And so, think about what's outside. Part of me wanted to have the windows open and say, go and look at the tree that's out there, over there by the pump. And think about that tree. Big, I cannot wrap my arms around the trunk of that tree. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. He is that big tree. We can relate to that, can't we? He's that big tree that's rooted down deep, that has been through many winds. Jesus is that one. He has been through it all. He's been tempted in every point like as we are, yet He was without sin. He knows all about life. He's been around a long time. He's been through an awful lot. I am the true vine, it says, and my Father is the husbandman. That doesn't mean He's married to the vine. It means that He's the one that tends to that tree. It was God the Father that watched after every single step that Jesus was going through. We've been talking about it as we've gone through John. And God has been watching and orchestrating every single step, every single sermon, every single person that's come into His presence. God has orchestrated it all. He is the husbandman. Jesus is the true vine, it says. Every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that He may bring forth much fruit. How many of you have trees in your yard? I do. I got several great big poplars. And sometimes I don't like those poplars. Because you know what they do this time of year? They start dropping branches. The leaves are all gone, but now they start dropping branches. Why drop a perfectly good branch? Well, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. You see, that tree no longer uses those branches. That tree no longer needs those branches. And so it sheds them. And so here we have this vine that the Father has planted. And many people have come through it. Many people are being fed by it. But some of them fall by the wayside. Some of them just drop off. And we say, how can that be if they truly love Jesus? Why would that be if they truly love Jesus? He tells us perfectly well, every branch that beareth not fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, if you go out there and you look at that tree, we see this great big trunk that we've said is just like Jesus. But if you go up the trunk a little ways, you're going to see branches, some fairly big branches coming up near the base, right? And they go out and they have other branches. And then those branches have twigs that come off of them. And during the spring, we're going to see leaves come off of those. And each one of those is fed by that great big trunk. Everything is fed there. And so the tree decides, this is a waste of my resources. It's not going to be able to flower. It's not going to be able to give us any acorns. And so we'll just get rid of this branch. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? My friends, you that are here have claimed to be in Christ. That means that you're attached to that great big trunk out there. You're one of those branches. You're one of those twigs. And what God is asking, what Jesus is asking is, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit for Jesus? If you're not bearing fruit for Jesus, then what is he going to do? He's going to let you fall off. No. He's not going to. No, it has nothing to do with hell. It has to do with whether you're bearing fruit or not. And if you're not bearing fruit, then God's going to say, okay, go your merry way, live your unproductive life, go and think that you're all that when all you really are is a rotting twig. That it may bring forth fruit. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, now ye are all clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now you are all being strengthened. You're all being fed. You're all being protected from disease because of the nutrients that I'm sending up my stalk. The nutrients that are coming up that trunk into each and everything. As long as you're there, as long as you're able to suck those juices, as long as you're attached to the tree and you're allowing it to come into you and bear fruit, Jesus says, you are clean. Doesn't say that you're perfect. It says that you're clean. Because you're attached to the trunk. He says, abide in me. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. And so here we have these wonderful little twigs, maybe even some branches, that God says bear fruit. But are they abiding in the vine? What happens when all of a sudden that twig or that leaf cuts off its supply from the trunk? What happens at fall? The leaves? Come on. Oh, okay, you are awake. All right. They fall because they're not abiding. They're not taking in that truth. They're not receiving those nutrients, spiritually speaking. I'm sitting here in an uncomfortable position without even any notes in front of me, ready to go into a state of panic for one purpose and one purpose only. You need to abide in Jesus' words, not mine. You need to be looking to him to supply what you need spiritually, not me. You see, these are practical words. They're illustrated in nature itself. That if you, as the branch or the twig that has placed your faith in Jesus, if you've been born again, if you like that twig, come out from the branch. God wants you to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, he said, okay, go hungry. You're not abiding in him. You're not listening to him. You're not seeking nutrients from him. You may be seeking nutrients from, oh, this beautiful church building. The church that my parents and grandparents came from. This church that is so convenient. This church that has ugly but funny pastor. We have all kinds of other excuses than for being here because we want to be fed by the word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, you, it says. And so he goes on and he says, if I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I ask you, shall I call in the fruit inspectors? Are you ready for the fruit? You know what? That fruit inspector is already here. He's been placed in your heart because you believed in Jesus. He abides within and he's saying, where is the fruit? And the easy one is to say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You know, all those, all nine of them. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But isn't it more than that? Did Jesus want more than just character change in our lives? Doesn't he want us to take his word and infuse it into the lives of other people so that they can find the true vine? So that they can be grafted in and begin to, excuse the expression, suck nutrients from Jesus? Abiding in his word? My friends, we get so involved sometimes in trying to promote our church. We get so involved sometimes in trying to help people with all their problems. We forget that we need to get them anchored and grafted into Jesus, the vine. They need to be saved. Our best efforts, our kindest intentions are not going to do any good for eternity. They're not going to do any good to change a heart. We must seek to bear fruit. We must share the life-changing gospel, the word that abides, the word that makes us clean, the word that tells us about the forgiveness of sins. And we need to be investing that. We need to be feeding that into people's lives. If ye abide not in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them in and cast them into fire, and they are burned. People look at your testimony and they say, so? Big deal. And it's wasted. Do you want to get to heaven and find out that you were just a twig on the ground? And that all your life was just wasted? Poof. Gone in smoke? I think not. I know I don't. But it means that we have to start focusing on bearing fruit. It means that we need to start focusing on being in the Word so that the Word can cleanse us. How do you feel when you're confronted by the word and it says, thou shalt not? Do you allow it to change you? In the midweek services, we've been going on to the put-ons and the put-offs. Things in our lives we need to put off, like rebellion, disobedience, self-centeredness, and how we need to put on obedience and submission. And those are things, and so the conviction is always there. That is part of the flow of juices from Jesus, that he convicts us. And then he says, now that I've got your attention, now that you know what you're doing wrong, let's figure out what we can do that's doing right here. Let me feed you the truth of my word. Oh, I just so want to get up from behind this little table. And I want to start jumping up and down and saying, folks, are you? And why aren't you if you're not? Reading the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what probably your first mistake is you started in the book of Leviticus. Oh my goodness, I just started into it. Oh, it's so terribly complicated. A lot of things being said in there, but you say, what does this have to do with spiritual life? I'm not too sure, to be honest with you. Is it okay for a pastor to be honest with you and say, I don't know? But I'm reading it. Because God told me to read it. God's going to give me something along the way, just like he gave me this message and the manner in which it should be said. He spoke to me and said, do this. And I said, Lord, I've never done it that way. I don't know if I want to do this. You sure we can't dress this up some other way? This morning, I wanted to bring in a plant. And then I wanted to snip off of it. That was my plant. God gets me to this morning, he says, will you just step outside? Why do I want to step outside, Lord? I got to prepare my message. Step outside. I step outside. And there I see those great big trees. The perfect illustration for us. We live here. This is our parable. That tree out there is our parable, talking about how we need to be anchored in the vine. We need to be anchored in Jesus. We need to be drawing our nutrients from Jesus. We need to be letting Jesus cleanse us. And we need to be letting Jesus help us to bear fruit. Otherwise, all that we do will go up in smoke. I have not talked about your eternal life, have I? I've talked about your present life, your abiding life, the one who is grafted in. In fact, let's turn. Can I do this? Romans 11, 23. Paul is talking to the Gentiles. And he's talking to them as if Israel is the natural tree, the rootstock, if you want to know. If you don't know what rootstock is, well, go talk to somebody who takes care of vineyards. Picking a rootstock is very, very important when it comes to growing wines. That's the part that's in the ground. That's the part that needs to know how to get the best nutrients out of there to make the best grapes. And then what you do is you graft in different types of wine. We all think that wine's just one type. No, they actually make several different types of grape, harvest them all to make different wines. It's a whole science, it's a whole encyclopedia by itself. We don't have time for it. But in Romans 11, 23, it says this, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." My friends, we've been talking about that trunk. And you need to know, you and I need to be reminded that God wants to graft people in to Him. Into the flock of God, into the vine of God, into the life. But we need to allow Him. We need to be involved in it. We need to be bearing fruit in that area. God is the husbandman. Ultimately, He's directing everything. I was talking to someone this morning, and we were talking about how many different ways God has brought the situation about that they are now growing in Christ. You see, God is still the master planner. But we, as we yield, as we do not abide in unbelief, but as we believe in what God is, God begins to bear fruit. And He wants to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, we're going to feel lost. I don't see anybody wanting to sign up for a loss, do you? So let's get busy. Let's start realizing we need to abide. Look what else it says there. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Wow, talk about a guarantee. Is that a guarantee or what? But notice the context. You have to be abiding. You have to be sucking the nutrients from the rootstock, from the vine. You need to be realizing that God is attending to everything that is around you. And then you ask what you will, and God wants to bear fruit, does He not? Didn't He tell us to look onto the fields that are ripe unto harvest? And we need to be doing that. Lord Jesus, forgive us for our lackadaisicalness, our lack of sincerity, our lack of willingness to put out the effort to see the crop harvested. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." You want to know how to make God happy? Bear fruit. You want to know how to bear fruit? Abide in Christ. You want to know how to abide in Christ? Allow Jesus to take your unbelief and turn it to belief and graft you into the family of God. Can I just quickly turn our illustration just a shade and say, now think about this, folks. Right now we're focused on us. But let's take a look at God's plan. And instead of looking at the base of this tree out here, let's go all the way up into one of those branches that's over here and say, you know what, that branch way up there, that's us. But look at all the other branches around, all the other churches around, all the other believers around. We should all be working to bear fruit. We should be pushing towards bearing fruit instead of condemning and ostracizing each other. We need to be working together to bear fruit for God. That is, people saved. And He says that if we'll ask, He'll give it to us. But we're not focused on it. I'd much rather have my nice little comfortable building. And by the way, can we get this thing painted white? Oh, yeah, and you know the gravel out there really needs to be leveled. Somebody, that's an important thing if we're going to bear fruit. Oh, baloney. What's important is that you're allowing the Word of God to transform you, and that transformed individual is then reaching and touching other lives and saying, you need to believe in Jesus. Anything else is fruitless. Herein is my Father glorified. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So what's the motivation behind all of this? What? Nobody's paying attention? Love. And what is love? My definition? Sacrifice. No love can be shown without sacrifice. If we're going to love this world, if we're going to reach this world, if we're going to bear fruit in this world, it's going to be because we are willing to sacrifice. We're willing to sacrifice our comfort. Sometimes we might even need to sacrifice, quotation marks, our ideas. Maybe, quotation marks, our theology. Because it's ours, not God's. But do we really want to bear fruit? Are we really abiding in the trunk? Are we saying, Lord Jesus, I need you to fill me? Because if we don't, we get cast off and we end up having no value to the kingdom of God. So, there's our beautiful modern day parable from Montague Baptist Church to remind us every time we come to church, we need to be bearing fruit. Oh yes, we'll go through dry seasons like the poor tree out here right now, but spring is coming and it's going to sprout again. And the Spirit of God's going to move amongst us and we're going to sprout again. And we need to be ready to go and start bearing fruit. So, there's the parable. Now comes a deeper explanation. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And Jesus says to his disciples, I just want you guys to be happy. I want you to feel content. And so I have told you the parable of that vineyard and my Father who is the husbandman and the fact that he will prune things out if we don't abide in him. I've told you that parable because I love you and because I want you to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So how am I going to bear fruit? So how am I going to abide in Christ? By learning to love one another. Now, despite popular theory, none of us naturally love somebody else. Our sinful, selfish nature says, me first, you second. But here he says, if we truly want to bear fruit, we're going to have to learn to love one another. That means there's going to be something in you that I'm not going to like. Because if I could like you all the way, that wouldn't be love, wouldn't it? I've been married to my wife for 46 years, and she has had to make sacrifice after sacrifice to put up with me. That's love. And that's what we need to do with each other. If we are going to bear fruit, it's going to start out by us learning to love one another, to put up with the idiosyncrasies, to put up with the failures, to rejoice in the successes, and to continue to humble ourselves before each other, to submit ourselves one to another as unto the Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. At this point, the disciples don't know that he's headed towards the cross. They don't have that illustration of him being nailed to the cross and dying for their sins, but they know that all of the sacrifices he's made to keep them together, to keep them moving on, you got to remember, Jesus didn't have a job for 3 years. Jesus didn't have a home for 3 years. Jesus committed himself to these disciples for 3 years. I haven't even done that for 1 month. Little bits and pieces, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about full intensity here, full commitment, full surrender. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we say, ah, oh, pastor, that's wonderful. You die for me, will you? Are you willing to sacrifice your opinion of me or Jossie or Jake or Amanda in order to see the kingdom of God advance? Or are you just going to sit there and say, well, you know, I saw that, you know, Jossie did this and, you know, Amanda did that and, you know, what are they doing here? They're responsible for this type of behavior. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his preferences. That's part of life, right? Lay down his life. What are you willing to give up in order to see the kingdom of God advance? Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, no. Wait. Put that in context. It said there in the verse, you are my greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. The two are joined together there by that word friends, right? If you do whatsoever I command you. Right? So laying down our lives is a matter of doing what God Jesus commanded us. I have to lay down my life. I'm supposed to be forgiving. Forgive ye one another. Bear one another's burdens. I got enough to worry about. I don't need yours too. Right? Remember, we need to be abiding. We are not going to learn to trust in Jesus unless we have struggles. Unless God turns on the heat in our lives, we're not going to learn to depend on Him. Unless God chooses somebody that's going to irritate the daylights out of you, you're not going to learn to have to show kindness. I can get along with those people that like me, but when they start poking their nose in my business, that's a whole other situation. But love says that I need to be love you no matter what. Henceforth, this gets... Oh, goodness. Forget the time. This has to be done. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And every single one of these is another two-hour sermon, but we don't have that type of time. And I know you wouldn't tolerate it. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. If I got going and says, we're going to stay here till I get done with this passage, and it got to be, oh, let's say 12:30, there'd be people getting up and leaving. That's just not acceptable. So we're going to stay within realms. It's more important that you get an ounce today than a whole pound. Because probably if you got a whole pound, you wouldn't be able to digest it all anyhow. So little bits and pieces. We go and we take this word. And it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Jesus, the master of the universe, says, you are my friend. You're not my slave. I'm not your master. I'm not the one telling you that you must do this and you must do that. I'm your friend. I'm the one that's going to stand beside you and guide you through all these different things, all these difficult people, all these terrible circumstances, all these disasters and catastrophes that happen. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to stay there with you. I'm going to help you pick up the pieces. I'm going to help you put them back together because I'm your friend, God says. But that's only true if you're abiding in Him, if you're planted in the trunk, if you allowed Him to be, if you've been saved, to put it in the vernacular or the way people understand it today. Think about it. You need to be saved. Did we really understand that? Do most people understand it when you say you must be saved? First thing they do is, oh, that must be that John 3:16 thing. but to be forgiven your sins, to be slid into the rootstock of God, and to begin to see that you can suck nutrients, you can garner strength from God Almighty so that your life can grow and begin to bloom and begin to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You see, he's not commanding us. He's saying, let's work on this together because we're friends. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I thought I said, whosoever believed. I chose Jesus when I believed on Jesus. No, you didn't. No man cometh unto the Father unless he first draws them. But it says there, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That doesn't mean he went and sprinkled some oil or water on your head. That doesn't mean that you completed a class and you're now qualified to be a deacon, a deaconess, a member of the church, a Sunday school teacher. No, that's not what it's talking about. I have ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in the Father's name, he will give it unto you. You see, Jesus has planted us here. Ordained means placed. He's placed us here. He's placed us in King George. He's placed us in your household so that you can bear fruit because you're his friend, not because he's your master and he's trying to boss you around. He wants you to abide in him. He wants you to rest in him. He wants you to find shelter in him. He wants to be the house that you go to for respite from the heat, for comfort in the weather, to stay warm when things are cold, to retreat to when people are attacking you. These things I command you, he goes back and repeats it, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And now he goes to one other thing. First we have that parable. Then we have the application in the sense that we need to abide in him, and through abiding in him, we can care and love for one another because he has chosen us and placed us here to do that. Now he says, I've also placed you here in this world in its present state and condition. I've placed you here with the president that's over you, with the treasurer and the county secretary and the deputies. I've placed you here in this place. And the world is going to think you're nuts. They're going to hate you. Because when they get around you and you start talking about Jesus and you talking about abiding in Jesus, they're going to say, that's nonsense. Excuse me. Don't interrupt my Sundays. I've got some football to watch. Excuse me. Don't bother me. I have a park I need to go to. Excuse me. Don't bother me. I need to go out and be one with God in the nature without the Word of God. The world is going to hate us when we abide in Christ and when we begin to bear fruit. They will hate us. Look what it says. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. Of course, behave like the world, you act like the world, they love you. That's fine. Don't be different. Be the same. I go off on a wild venture right here. Don't you find it so interesting? Probably more so amongst the young people. I guess it stands out more in the young people because we are older people and we see it very distinct from the rest of the world that we live in. But they all want to be different. Notice that? So they get different tattoos, they give different piercings, they give different clothes, but they all have a tendency to look the same after they've all gotten together. Uh-oh. What about the way we dress? What about what we wear? What about what we decide to do? You see, if we act like the world, they'll love us. If we act different than the world, they're going to hate us. Look what it says. Remember that the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You see, we're representatives for Christ. And as we follow Jesus, they're either going to hate us or they're going to say, there's something about that. I like that strength that he has. I like that abiding confidence that he has. I like the fact that he's not arrogant and proud, but he's humble because he knows that God is doing something special. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't want anything to know about God. Think about it. God gets in the way. I mean, your God says that you're not supposed to, you're supposed to be in church on Sunday, so you can't do anything. What a mean God is that? No, he's not. He's a friend. He's trying to help us. But that's not the way the world sees us. They hate us. Now, hate's kind of a strong word, don't you think? But in reality, that's what it comes down to. They don't like what we're saying. They don't like what we're standing for. They would rather not be around us. What do you do when you hate somebody? You avoid them. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would have not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Why do people hate God? Because he's a reminder of what they're doing wrong. He's a reminder of their own selfishness. I have the right to be happy. I have the right to do things the way I want to. I'm my own person. Oh, my word. I am God to myself. And let all around me bow, because I'm the most important thing on this earth. Oh, you say, well, that's not the way. Oh, yes, it is. Think about your kids when they're growing up. Didn't they want to have it their way? And we're not talking about Burger King. But it says, they don't like me because I stripped away the veneer and let people see the truth about their own heart. I showed them what I am so glad for what God showed me. Allowing me to see how selfish I was. I am, for that matter. But he showed me how selfish I was. And I didn't. Do you like being taken advantage of? Huh? Anybody? Isn't that what we do, though, when we're selfish? We take advantage of people. And so the world hates us because we show them how selfish they are. We take away the cloak of sin. In fact, it goes on and it says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So, all the miracles that Jesus did, and they're all real miracles, by the way. None of them have ever been contested. None of them have ever been denied. They have all stood the court of time. 2,000 years, the truth of God has stood and never been blemished yet. And here is the miracle that says to the world, you can't ignore this. The evidence is against you. These things are supernatural. We can't explain them by worldly means. They're God's thing. And therefore, because Jesus' miracles proved that he was God, and because he is God, revealed their flaws, their sin, he says, better get rid of God then, because I sure ain't going to change. I like me the way I am. And they continue to pursue their own ways. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Quotation from Psalm 35:19, Psalm 69:4. They hated us without a cause. My friends, as we begin to bear fruit, as we are abiding in Christ, the world is going to hate us. Maybe you don't like the word hate. They're not going to get along with you. Does that make you feel better? And he goes on and says, but when the Comforter is come, has the Comforter come into your heart and life? Is the Holy Spirit there? if you've been grafted into that stock, if the Holy Spirit has come and you've been born again, then he says, I have placed my comforter, my Holy Spirit, in your inner heart as a earnest, as a down payment that I am going to finish this purchase. You're not in heaven yet, but I'm giving you everything you need to continue to progress in bearing fruit, in abiding in me. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that he can help you to understand the truth of the scripture, so that my words can become alive even though I'm not with you. They can fill your heart and they can strengthen you. That's what the Comforter is for. Jesus was going to be leaving them, and he says, I'm leaving you, my Comforter, so that you can bear fruit. I will send unto you from the Father even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify me. All of this is saying, Holy Spirit is saying, God is saying, look to the Son. Look to the Son being grafted. And ye also shall bear me witness, because ye have seen, ye have been with me from the beginning. Every single person here, I can't see an exception here. I've asked you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And every single one of you have said yes. So now, you are without excuse. You've been grafted into that magnificent tree out there. You have the ability to pull all those nutrients that God can provide. He's placed you here. You need to abide in him so that you can bear fruit. This church is not growing, not because I haven't tried, but because we, and I say we, I'm not excluding myself, because we are not bearing fruit. We're not taking what God is feeling and God is pushing into our hearts through his word, through the conviction, through the work of each other, and we're not pushing that and saying, oh my goodness, God has changed me. Look at the miracle. Pay attention, folks. Jesus is alive. He's alive in me. See the change? He wants to do the same for you. But we need to abide. We need to abide. Let's pray. God, I don't know, even know what to pray today. I ask that you who have directed this whole thing might have your way in our hearts. Lord, that there would not be a single person that would go out here, go out of this building, without making a commitment to bear fruit in the name of Jesus. Recognizing that the world is going to hate us, but because you abide in us, we can bear fruit in the name of Jesus. So bless this invitation, Lord. Bring people to a state of commitment that you might be glorified, that you might be honored, and that the fruit might be bared in the name of Jesus. Amen.